So Acts chapter 1, John chapter 3, today's study. Here's an overview of what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to recap a little bit. We had some technical problems last week. Hopefully we get lucky, at least at the beginning of the class, and maybe we can get through a couple of these slides. After that, we're going to be looking at the Holy Ghost and being born again. We're going to be looking at the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the filling of the Holy Ghost, and then who benefited from the speaking of tongues at Pentecost. So let's start in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and we'll read all the way down through verse 11 for scripture reading. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we, every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. God and Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to come together and study your word together. Thank you for your scripture and for the book of Acts, where we learn about the pouring out of your Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Ghost. And I pray that as we read through these verses and study the associated verses, that it would bring clarity, if there is a lack of clarity, what's going on here and how that relates to us, if at all. So I ask your blessing on our time now. Give thanks in Christ's name. Amen. All right. So first thing I want to do is kind of show a couple slides, and I don't know how far I got last time with these slides. I think I had this one up. I'm not sure about the next one. I've done a little tweaking to these. We had some technical problems last time. But basically, in verse 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. The day of Pentecost was fully come. So we looked at that last week. What does that mean? And the first thing is, what is Pentecost? There's three mandatory feasts that Israel had that all the males were supposed to go to. And if you wanted to read that on your own time, you could see that in Leviticus 13, Deuteronomy 16. We might go back to Deuteronomy 16 a little bit later. But you've got Passover and unleavened bread. Those go together. Those are in the first month, just over a week of time that that feast takes place. Then you have first fruits, otherwise called Pentecost, that takes place, otherwise called Feast of Weeks. But that takes place 50 days afterward, and I believe it's after Passover, but it says it's after the first fruits begin to be brought in. So, but anyhow, that's the next feast. And then there's another one called Tabernacles, or sometimes it's called Booths, or sometimes Ingathering. So you've got the first fruits that are, you know, Passover, you know, that would take place around Easter, that we would, you know, recognize today, our society. So sometime March or April, then 50 days afterward, you got first fruits that's happening, kind of the beginning, end of spring, beginning of summer. Ingathering is the seventh month, and that's, so I don't know what that is, like September or October or something. So that's when all the fruits will be brought in. So it's all revolving around agriculture. So the next slide, we have those three things again, Passover, first fruits, and ingathering, but they're not only were those annual feasts that took place, but there were spiritual manifestations to those. So when Pentecost was fully come, what does that mean? Well, on the left here, you've got Passover, which the spiritual manifestation of that is Jesus Christ on the cross. Then you've got the Holy Ghost being poured out in Acts chapter 2. That's the first fruits of the Spirit. And so that's when Pentecost fully came. And now it comes every year for them, but when it fully came was here in Acts chapter 2 and the Holy Ghost is poured out. And so we see that in Acts chapter 2, last week we looked in Revelation 14:4, and it talked about those people, the 144,000 being the first fruits. So I believe that it's the same people that we see in Acts chapter 2 that have the Holy Ghost. They're going to be resurrected and they're going to be those first fruits, they're going to continue on at that point in time. And then later on, you have ingathering. So the spiritual manifestation of that annual feast is, I believe, the first resurrection that takes place in Revelation 20, where it talks about the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Right before that is the first resurrection. And so that's the ingathering. That's the remaining of the fruits that God is going to take place. So just wanted to kind of go over that. That got a little chopped up, and I know that sometimes the visuals are helpful. So we're going to go now to looking at the Holy Ghost and being born again. So Acts chapter 2, and we actually only got really through half of verse 1, I suppose. I want to look at that very last part of verse 1. It says, they were all with one accord in one place. So where are they? It says that they are in one place. Perhaps this is still in the upper room. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. So this is when after Jesus Christ ascends up to heaven, then they come back. Verse 13, and when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and the names all the 11 disciples, 11 apostles. And then when we come back to chapter 2, verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So the one place, perhaps that's still that upper room that they had been meeting in earlier, several days ago, right after they came back from the ascension. He said that you're going to be, the Holy Ghost is going to come not many days from now, and so it would follow that they're in that same place. Either way, they're in a house, it says there. Okay, so now in verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. So it's suddenly as of a rushing mighty wind, not actually wind. So it's not actually wind, it's like it's wind. And it's interesting, where does wind come from? If we think about where we live in the world, the wind generally comes out of the west, right? If you know what the weather is in Chicago, you might get it a day later. It comes horizontally, right? It travels across the earth. But here it says a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And by the way, where are they right now? They're not out in the open. They're in a house, and it says it's from heaven. So it's not wind, but it's a sound as if wind is coming from heaven. So that's the picture that we have here. Now hold your place here and turn to John chapter 3, because this is a reference here, John chapter 3, and to set this up, let's go ahead and begin from verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him? Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, Ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So you see the wind being compared to the Spirit of God here. And interestingly enough, if you look at the Greek word behind those two words, it's actually the same word. It's that pneuma, where we think of pneumatic tools, air-powered tools. So it has the idea of something you can't see. So the Holy Spirit is compared with wind here, and you can't see it. But those that are born again are born of the Spirit. So the disciples in Acts chapter 2 are essentially born again. They're born of the Spirit. So, he says, let's just look at verse 12. It says, Jesus is responding to Nicodemus, If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? So the Spirit of God comes from heaven, and so he's telling him a heavenly thing. And so you see in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit's descending down from heaven. So I think you can I don't think we're in John again. You let go of John. Let's come to Hebrews chapter 6, if you would. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll read the first six verses. It says, Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. So there's several interesting words there, specifically verses 4 and 5, talking about tasting the heavenly gift, being partakers of the Holy Ghost. They've tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. So that's referring back to Acts chapter 2 and early part of the book of Acts. That is a taste of the Holy Ghost, a taste of the world to come. And if you remember from last week, if you heard this, Paul talks about in Romans chapter 11, if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy, talking about the first fruit of Israel, which is Acts chapter 2 in that early part of the book of Acts. The lump is what remains. The lump is going to come later. So let's look at these verses again. Revelation 20. Just want to look at three verses in Revelation chapter 20. And then we're going to go to Isaiah 66. Revelation 20, and let's start in verse 4. It says, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So it's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. So these people are alive before that time. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. So now he's talking about the second resurrection. This is the first resurrection. So that's a reference back to verse 4, those that are living through the 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So again, to be priests with God, that goes all the way back to Exodus 19, where God promised Israel if they would obey him, he would make them a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. Peter talks about it, that I can't remember exactly how he says it, basically the same thing. So that priesthood is talking about Israel. And I was talking to a guy the other day. I said, okay, so how many times has Paul used the word priest? Zero. Why is that? Because we're not a priesthood of believers today. I said, you know, in the Levitical priesthood, who are they priests to? They were priests to the rest of the nation. Well, if we're a priesthood of believers today, then who are we a priesthood to? And he said, to each other. I said, well, okay, that's not really how you see it in the Bible. A priest is someone that connects someone else to God. Anyway, I believe that when Paul talks about the first fruit and the lump, this is the lump. This is the remaining, the ingathering of those saints. Come to Isaiah 66. Isaiah 66, last chapter in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 66, verse 5. It says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word, your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Verse 8, who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. So it's interesting because I'm not going to get into it, but verse 7, it says, before her pain came, she was delivered. So that's interesting. There's a deliverance before that. But then in verse 8, it says, after she travailed, she brought forth her children. So seems like there's two deliveries there. But anyway, it says, a nation shall be born in a day. When does this happen? It says, as soon as Zion travails. Has the travail of Zion taken place in Acts chapter 2? No, it has not. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that's a foretaste of the new birth. So the nation's going to be brought forth in a day. I believe that's talking about that first resurrection, spoken about in Revelation 20. That's after the travail of Israel, the great tribulation. Let me read you Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church, speaking of Christ, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So Jesus Christ is the firstborn from the dead, meaning he is the first to be resurrected in a glorified body. So in that the first resurrection in Revelation 20 and also are also born from the dead. They're born of the Spirit. They're born again. So the Spirit is what brings them forth out of the grave in Revelation 20. And so the disciples in Acts chapter 2 get a taste of being born again when that Holy Ghost falls down on them. So in the first resurrection, those people are going to have the Holy Ghost, right? And they get a taste of that in Acts chapter 2, just like Hebrews talked about, a taste of the world to come. So let's come to Acts chapter 3. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 2 again, in verse 3. It says, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. So it says it sat upon each of them. So is it talking about the apostles, just the 12, or is it talking about the disciples? There's, you know, in the previous verses, verse 15, it says there was 120 people there. Now, I'm not sure, but I believe it's all the disciples, not just the apostles. Some reasons for this is later on in the chapter, there's going to be a multitude of people that will hear the tongues. That's not a dozen. I don't think that's 100. I think that's thousands of people. And there appears to be more, if you count all those people and languages in chapter 2 there, it appears that there's more than 12 languages spoken there. So if each person is speaking one, then you wouldn't have enough apostles to speak all those languages. I mean, you could theoretically, they could switch to different languages. I'm sure you could get the gift of speaking more than one tongue. But then if there was, again, if there was 120 in the house before, why wouldn't it still be that 120 that would have that gift? I don't know. That's a super important point. But, you know, I think it's all the apostles, all the disciples that have this gift of the Spirit of the Holy Ghost. And then it says that they're cloven tongues like as a fire. So the word cloven is the word cleave. Cloven means to split. So one way that the Bible uses it, you have clean animals, they have cloven feet. They have hooves where their hooves are split. They have a split in between, right? Another way to use it is you kind of get a visual of Adam when he talks about a man is to leave his parents and cleave to his wife. So you leave one thing and you cleave to another. So there's a separation and then a joining, right? And so there's two different thoughts about what cloven could be here. Number one, you've got these, this is how I've always thought about it. You look at these people with the Holy Ghost and you see fiery tongues sitting on each person, and each tongue, each fire is like a tongue, and it's split, and it's got, there's two halves of it. That's how I've thought about it in the past. The other way is that there is these fiery looking tongues sitting on them that had initially, as they descend down from heaven, they split from one fire and they sit on these and sit on the different people. That's how I tend to believe it would be, that second idea of it starts as one fire and then it cleaves to all these disciples. So, you know, this would be emphasizing the fact that there are multiple different languages spoken here. You know, they cleaved in these separate visual manifestations of the Holy Ghost. We don't have to go back there, but I'll just mention that the being able to see the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost is not completely brand new at this point. If you remember in Matthew chapter 3, Jesus Christ, when he's baptized, he has the Holy Spirit descend down him in the shape of a dove. So in Acts, or in Matthew 3, the Holy Spirit comes in the shape of a dove. In Acts chapter 2, he descends in the shape of fire. Why is that? Perhaps because the Holy Ghost is, through these disciples, is warning Israel of God's wrath to come. And, it, you know, if we were to go back to Matthew chapter 3, he talks about these different baptisms and that fire, you know, there's going to be a baptism of fire. That's talking about the wrath to come. And so perhaps that's why it looks like fire. So, if we come down to verse 4, we're going to look at the filling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Ghost. It says that the let's read verse 4, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So the Spirit or Holy Ghost filled them. This is a passive activity for the disciples. So I want to draw a distinction between this and what we see today. again, I'll just mention this, we won't go there, but in Exodus 31, there is the construction of the tabernacle and all of the priestly garments and instruments and the table and the candlestick and all that stuff. So in Exodus 31, the Lord filled men with the ability to make all this stuff. And those men, they didn't go to like shop class or whatever. They didn't watch. You know what you do now, right? If you need to know how to do that, you go on YouTube. Somebody on YouTube could tell you how to make the tabernacle today. And they might not be right, but somebody would do it. But anyway, they didn't do anything to be filled with God's Spirit in Exodus 31. Rather, they were given that ability. The same thing is here in Acts chapter 2 is they didn't do anything. It fell on them. They didn't receive the filling of the Holy Ghost because they prayed for it. It was already promised to them before they were ever gathered together. You can see promises, especially in the book of John, about the Comforter coming, and he's going to tell you everything, We're going to look at that verse in a minute here. Turn to Matthew chapter 10. And the point I want to make is it's a passive filling with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit just took control of them. So, and then that verse, again, in verse 4, Acts 2, it says the Spirit gave them utterance. The Spirit gave them utterance. They didn't have to study God's Word to know what to say. It was given to them by God. And this was predicted Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. So don't worry about what you're going to say, because it's going to be given you. There was a group called the Quakers, and they would say, oh, the Spirit moved me, and then they would get up and speak. But they're trying to, go back to early Acts and go back to these Gospels here. Verse 20, for it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. Don't worry about what you're going to speak, because the Holy Spirit himself is going to speak through you. So they only said what the Holy Spirit wanted to be said. This is different. Come to Ephesians chapter 5. Probably, looks like we might be ending here. Well, we'll see. Ephesians chapter 5, this is different from what we experience today. Today, we are only filled with the Spirit actively because we participate for it to happen. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul says, wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So, okay, you have that contrast there. Don't be filled with wine because, wine will have control over you. It has a spirit of its own. It's, we sometimes call it, drinking spirits. But rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. So, how are we filled with the Spirit? Verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is how we are to fill ourselves with God's Spirit today, not just waiting for the Holy Ghost to come down on us, but again, not to allow wine to control us, but rather we have God's Holy Spirit control us through His Word in singing and being thankful. And when He controls us, the fruit of that, come back to verse 15, is this: see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So our walk will be based on God's Word and a right attitude, which is different from what is going on in Acts chapter 2. So they began to speak with other tongues, other languages, based on what the Holy Ghost gave them to speak. I guess let's keep going. Let's go to Deuteronomy 16. Who benefited from the speaking of tongues at Pentecost? I'm going to read. Hopefully you still have it, but Acts chapter 2 and verse 5, it says, "And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven." So who are these devout men dwelling at Jerusalem? What does it mean to be devout? To be devout means you're serious. It means you're earnest. These are men that take their covenant with the Lord seriously. And it says they were out of every nation under heaven. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 10. "And thou shalt keep the feast of weeks," that's Pentecost, "unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give unto the Lord thy God, according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. And thou shalt rejoice before the Lord thy God, thou and thy son and thy daughter and thy manservant and thy maidservant and the Levite that is within thy gates and the stranger and the fatherless and the widow that are among you in the place which the Lord thy God hath chosen to place his name there." So this place, they don't know it yet, but this place is going to end up being Jerusalem because the tabernacle eventually ends up there and then the temple. Come down to verse 16. "Three times in a year shall all thy males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, in the feast of unleavened bread, and in the feast of weeks, and in the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord thy God, which he hath given thee." So these devout men that we see in Acts chapter 2 are believing Jews that come from every nation under heaven. So, you know, before you get to the Gospels, the Jews, the Israelites have been scattered through the world. They've been taken off the land. And so, you know, there's another verse that says that Moses has in every city those that preach him, you know. So the Jews are all over the world, and so they've been scattered, but they were told, even back here in Deuteronomy, they needed to come to Jerusalem because that's where God's name was. So every year they were to come three times. And so Jesus Christ specifically told the apostles, if you remember before in the early part of the book of Acts, that they were to wait at Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost because, number one, the Holy Ghost was going to be poured out and the gift of tongues. And then two, the day of Pentecost would draw all of these Jews from around the world so that they would hear again, because they had already heard it if they were faithful Jews and they could make the trip. They would have already heard it for 3 years. The kingdom, the gospel of the kingdom, but now they're going to hear it again, this good news that God was ready to bring back his kingdom now that they had crucified the Messiah and he's risen from the dead, and now these apostles and I believe disciples are proclaiming the good news about the kingdom through the use of tongues. And so to prove it, he used these men who now have this ability to speak in those languages of the visiting men. So here, tongues are for Jews that live outside of Israel and speak other languages. Let's come to Zechariah. I will just finish. We'll look at it next time. But in Zechariah, we're going to see that the tongues here in... All right. Sorry, I'm messing up on my slides here. That the tongues were in early part of the book of Acts are going to be for the Jews, because that's the Jews are coming for the day of Pentecost. Eventually, all the Gentiles are going to be brought to the kingdom as well through this use of tongues. Let's pray. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the time in it. Thank you for your Holy Spirit that works in us today as we read and study your word and allow it to take a hold of us, because it's your will that you've recorded down in Scripture. And thank you for the clarity that we understand we're not waiting for the manifestation of the gift of tongues as a way to check our salvation or our spiritual status. But we know that when we put our faith in your Son, we have, and what your Son did on the cross, we have eternal life. And thank you for all these things in Christ's name. Amen.